All right, well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark. We are in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Today we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 30. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word, starting in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea and Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now come before you seeking your help to illumine your word to our minds, to help us understand it. We pray that you would set me aside and have Christ just be proclaimed, that you would use me as an instrument, Lord. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would illumine to mind what your word has to say and help us to put in practice by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So as we have been in Mark, we are reminded that Mark is trying to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and he's been going scene by scene trying to convince us of these facts. And as so doing, we're kind of at a transition in the book of Mark, and we know the transition's based on geography. And so he has now entered into a different area. We've seen him in Gentile land now in the last two chapters, and he's now moving and anticipating starting to go to the cross. He's on the way, we could say. And now what we see here is we also see that Mark is very particular about the ordering of his gospel. In so doing, we see the accounts are for a specific reason. We can look at chapter 8 and look at these various scenes. Okay, he feeds the 4,000, and then he confronts the scribes and Pharisees, and he looks at the disciples, and he rebukes them, and then we have this healing. And we can look at this and see, how are these all connected? Are they connected? Well, in fact, they are. And as you see here in our passage here, and we're going to do a little bit of reviewing, but what we see here is a gospel sandwich. And as you see, in starting in verse 14 to 21, we see a scene about the disciples. They forgot about the bread. Jesus rebukes them because he says, "Do you not have eyes to see?" And then immediately in between that, what we see here is, well, we see Jesus healing a blind man. And then we have, back to the disciples, Peter's confession that he is the Christ. And so Jesus is trying to teach us something. Mark wants us to see these things, and he wants us to focus in on this area here about Jesus healing the blind man, because it's going to teach us something, as well as the disciples, about faith. Now, remember in chapter 7, we're going to see some parallels here. In chapter 7 at the end, we see the healing of a deaf and mute man. And notice, he rebukes the disciples right before that. He rebukes them because they're not understanding his teachings. He says in verse 18, "Then are you also without understanding?" In other words, do you not hear what I'm telling you? And then it's no coincidence afterwards, he heals a deaf man. And then in chapter 8, verse 18, he asks, "Having eyes to see, do you not see?" And then in our passage today, he heals a blind man. These healings are picture lessons for the disciples and for us, to teach us something about faith, to teach us something about how Jesus is involved in our faith, how he is the one who provides it. So Jesus wants to teach his disciples that spiritual hearing, spiritual sight, comes to us by his work, by his initiative, and it's by sovereign grace alone. And so we're going to see that unfold in our text today. And the big idea that I want us to see is, since Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ, He is able to overcome our blindness and depravity and grant us eyes to see clearly. We're going to see this in three ways. First, Christ's provision and spiritual blindness. This is going to be a little review from last week, or last 2 weeks. Christ provides physical sight, and then Christ provides spiritual sight. So let's just review a little bit what we saw a couple weeks ago at the beginning of Mark 8, because these are all connected together. Notice in Mark 8, verse 1 through 8, Jesus is feeding the 4,000. And we talked about how this miracle is very similar to the 5,000 that we saw a couple chapters before. The big difference, though, that we saw here is that now, instead of feeding in a predominantly Jewish area, now he's in a predominantly Gentile area. Remember, he's in the Decapolis. And in the Decapolis, we were reminded that this is the area where Jesus cast out the demon from the demon-possessed man. He then commissioned this man to, you have a ministry for me here in your hometown. You stay here and be a witness to me. Well, Jesus is back. The crowds now flock, and they're ready to hear Jesus' teaching. The demoniac ended up being a good witness for Christ, even though that was not his original desire. Remember, he wanted to go and be a disciple and follow Jesus. And he says, no, I have a different mission for you. You stay here and be a witness for me. So he was faithful. And notice these crowds, they're there and they grow weary. So he calls his disciples in verse 2. He says, I have compassion on the crowds because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry from their homes, they'll faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. So he calls the disciples. He says, what are we going to do about this? I have compassion on them. And remember how the disciples respond. How can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place? We talked about last time how this isn't merely saying, like, they forgot. They forgot what just happened a while ago with the feeding of the 5,000. That wasn't too long ago where that happened. Surely they're aware that Jesus could do this. But the key is in their idea of this desolate place and these people. Notice, instead, they're emphasizing it this way. How can anyone feed these people in this place, this desolate place, this Gentile land? How can anyone do that? Are you, Jesus, going to give that same compassion and satisfy them with the same food that you did with the Jews? This is unthinkable for them. They're thinking in their Jewish typical mindset. These are outcasts. These are not the people of God. Are you going to show them compassion, Jesus? Remember, right before this in chapter 7, we have the Gentile woman. And she received crumbs from our Savior. Remember, she asked for a miracle. Jesus then says, it is not fitting for me to give the children's food and give it to the dogs. And she says, yes, but even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. In other words, look, let some of that food that you're teaching the Jewish people come to me. I'm satisfied with just the crumbs. Well, now it is time for the Gentile people to feast. And they're going to do that. And Jesus, even though the disciples are like, why would you do this for these people? Jesus actually feeds them. Notice verse 8. They ate and were satisfied. They took up all the broken pieces left over, 7 basketfuls, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. So Jesus multiplies. He feeds the crowd just like he did the Jews. And the thing that we want to see here, the reason it's connected to all this, Jesus wants to teach that he is a compassionate provider who provides indiscriminately. Who provides indiscriminately, even to the outcast. So keep that in mind. The next scene we ran into is the scribes and Pharisees. And remember, they're arguing with Jesus. They're demanding a sign. They say, give us a sign from heaven, and then we'll believe. And it's not that they're really going to be convinced. Jesus knows that they're blinded in their mind. They're already rejecting Jesus, and they're just trying to get more evidence to reject him. And Jesus says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. They want some kind of convincing evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. They don't want to embrace him by faith. They don't want to read the Old Testament scriptures as if it was fulfilled in him. They don't want to see all the promises and types and shadows pointing to Christ. Instead, they have a Christ that's pictured in their own minds. And matter of fact, when they see these miracles, they've seen plenty of things. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead even. These scribes and Pharisees, they've seen this, and what was their conclusion? He does this by the power of Satan. These leaders were blind, and that's what Jesus wants us to see here. This is what Mark wants us to see, is they claimed to be the people of God with all the privileges, who saw the scriptures, who had eyes to see, but in reality, they're blind. They demand a sign to see something, but Jesus knows their heart. They're going to reject. Jesus, in Jeremiah 5:21, it says, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." Ezekiel 12:2, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, who have ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." And what did Jesus do in the midst of this spiritually blind people who refused to see Jesus for who he truly is? He left them. Look at verse 13. "And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side." Having given them all these signs, they are not convinced. They refuse to believe. They are hostile to Jesus, and they want to put him to death. And Jesus then, his patience runs out with these blind leaders. It's a sign of judgment. He leaves them. In other words, he leaves them in their sin. 2 Corinthians 4:3, "And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." He goes, "All the signs and miracles that I've done already in front of you were not enough to convince you. One more isn't going to be enough." He is going to do one more. He is going to be raised up, just as Moses had raised up the serpent. He said, "This is a sign. I am the ultimate sign," he says, "but you're going to reject that too." So he leaves them. Jesus then tells his disciples, "Hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that. Beware of the leaven," in verses 15 through 21. He's instructing now the disciples. And this is where we begin our gospel sandwich. What we see here is they're not getting the teaching. They hear leaven and they think, "Oh my goodness, we forgot the bread. Where's our bread? What happened here?" And they are forgetting who's in the boat with them. That Jesus is there, who just multiplied all these loaves. He did it for the 5,000. He did it for the 4,000. Surely he can do it for them, but they're arguing over one loaf. And upon hearing that, Jesus hears them and kind of rebukes them here. And notice how he does so. He says, "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" Everything that we've seen up to this point is all connected. The healing of the deaf and mute man. How Jesus provides compassionately, indiscriminately. And how he is also going to confront them and how they haven't seen and how they haven't understood. So he goes, "What is one loaf amongst all these people? I did the 4,000. Why are you so concerned? You have God in the boat with you who can multiply out of nothing." But notice Jesus isn't as, he doesn't judge these disciples and leaves them like he does the scribes and Pharisees, right? He's compassionate. He teaches them. He reminds them. Yeah, he does a subtle rebuke here by trying to teach them. He said, "Do you not yet understand?" And like little children, he walks them through. How many loaves did you see here? How much did I multiply here? How many did you take for leftovers? He walks them through this. And in our main passage today, Jesus wants to fully draw out and show, "I'm going to teach you exactly why you don't fully understand, but you will." So to move on to our passage, Jesus wants to show why the disciples aren't getting it and how they will. So look at verse 22, and the Christ provides physical sight. He's going to give them a picture, an illustration for them. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man and by the hand, and led him out of the village." First off, notice the place, the geography here, Bethsaida. This is the town where many of the disciples were actually brought out of, recruited from, you can say. This is a region inside that's around the Galilee Sea. Many of the miracles of Jesus were done here. And you remember that many local people have heard about this. Maybe even families of the disciples, they're aware of what Jesus has done and they want to go see Jesus. So some people, they've heard about Jesus, they bring a friend to him. Notice this is a blind man. Knowing Jesus in town, these friends come, they bring their friend to heal Jesus, for Jesus to heal him. This blind man had friends who cared. And so often we can easily neglect how much a crucial role friends and family play in bringing people to Christ. They're instruments that can be used for Christ to be proclaimed. So do not take for granted the influence that you have amongst your friends and family. You may be one of the instruments God uses to bring them to Christ. And this is our calling. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to be a light to the nations, and that includes our circles of friends and family. So they bring him to Jesus because they fully believe that Jesus is the only solution for this blind man. These friends take him. Notice, this should shock us a little bit. Typically, the Jewish tradition here is whenever you have a blind person, they're seen as outcast. Whenever you have a blind person, they're typically on the streets and they're begging. And so they were treated as outcasts. They were treated as the unclean. Even the disciples think this way. In John 9, it says, they saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" In other words, he's cursed. Whose fault is it? Is it his fault or is it his parents' fault? They saw blind people as outcasts, cursed, and beggars, unclean. So what these people are asking Jesus to do, for a rabbi to do, is unheard of. Put your hand on him. What would happen? The rabbi would become unclean. So all the scribes, all the Pharisees would have never done this. But Jesus is a compassionate teacher. He's a compassionate savior. And this man has heard, his friends have heard what Jesus has done. He's touched many people and healed them. In fact, this should bring reminder to Mark 7. What did he do with the deaf and mute man? He touched him. As well, another outcast of society. But this man has good friends. They heard about the miracles, they heard about the healings, and they bring him to Jesus. This man, notice, also is physically blind. He is really blind. Now, the Bible speaks of a blindness as a picture or metaphor of our spiritual depravity, of our spiritual blindness, that we are not able to perceive as we ought because we are spiritually blind. It's a description of all of us who spiritually, as we were before Christ. Before we came to Christ, this is who we were. We were unable to see him. We were blind. We were in our depravity and sin. And unbelievers, when we were unbelievers and unbelievers in general, we do not see Christ because we are blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers from keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And then this should be a subtle rebuke. Jesus even called his disciples blind. Are you so blind that you do not see? Jesus wants to bring this to head here. So these friends, they bring this blind man to Jesus knowing that he can heal. Notice, and they begged him to touch him. They cared for their friend. They thought he was the only one able. And this is the same thing. The friends of the deaf and mute man brought this man to Jesus. They brought him a man who was deaf and a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. These are almost parallel accounts that we see here, bookends, if you will, where the disciples are taught. Now, it's through the laying on of hands that back then spiritual blessing was seen as transferred and recognized. And they want the blessing of Jesus. They want the healing of Jesus. They believe Jesus is able. And this is faith. These are good friends who are pointing their friend with a desperate need to Jesus. But notice also in verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Here we see the compassionate, leading hand of Jesus. And what follows are going to be numerous gestures of compassion and intimacy that's geared to the individual, to relate to him. All those who despise and look down upon him, Jesus actually shows him tender love and care. Jesus makes this man's salvation a very personal salvation for him. He reaches out, notice, and takes him a hold of by the hand. This speaks of the tender compassion of our Lord. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, this should remind you, this is exactly what Yahweh would do. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, holding your right hand, it is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Here we see God incarnate fulfilling that, fulfilling what Isaiah spoke of. Just as also God led Israel by the hand out of the bondage of Egypt, so too God incarnate is leading this man out of the bondage of his sin. This is grace, this is mercy and compassion from our Lord here. He takes him by the hand to lead him. This is so contrary from the Jewish leaders of that day, who Jesus actually says are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. But here we see the ultimate guide, the light of life leading a blind man. Isaiah 42, it says, and I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Jesus, God incarnate, is compassionate in doing exactly what Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would do. Notice also, he led them out of the village. Why does he take them out of the village? There's various reasons. Wouldn't it be great, though, if he did this miracle and the whole town sees it? Wouldn't it be a great witness for Jesus if he just did it publicly? Well, Jesus didn't think so, or else he would have stayed. There are a few possible reasons why he takes him out. First, he didn't want the people seeing he's merely a miracle worker. And we've seen this numerous times where Jesus makes healings and then many people come just for the miracles. Jesus is so much more than a miracle. The miracles are meant to verify his message and speak of who he is. We recall in verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I will give, there no sign will be given to this generation. They've already seen many signs and wonders. Remember where they are, verse 22. They're in where? Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a place that has seen many of the miracles, but it's also going to be a great city of judgment as a result. Remember in Matthew 11, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus takes this man out of the village by the hand, leading him to say, no more sign is given for this area, but I'm going to show compassion on you. I'm going to take you out of the village. But Jesus is also wanting to show individual care and compassion to this person. But he's also using it as a lesson to teach his disciples. So Jesus responds to the friend's request by taking him by the hand and leading him out of the city to relate to him in a more personal, intimate way. And notice what he does. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So Jesus leads him by the hand out of the city for the purpose of restoring him, for the purpose of healing his sight. But notice how he did it. He spit on his eyes. That sounds a little weird. I don't recommend doing that, by the way. But sometimes, you know, if someone spits in your face, that's an insult, right? You don't take that as a compliment. Well, why does Jesus do it? Is he insulting him? Well, no. I do not think also that there's some commentators go in and talk about medicinal properties of spit. I don't agree with that. I don't think there's anything about that. But what I think Jesus is doing here is showing and communicating to this man in an individual care and compassion in a way that he would understand. We saw this exactly with the deaf and mute man, right? He spit on his hand and touched his tongue. This is a man who cannot hear, who could not speak, and Jesus is communicating, I'm going to heal you. As you, he can feel, he can feel those things. And now he's coming to a man who cannot see. And so what does he do? He spits on his eyes to feel the wetness of his eyes, that it's going to be restored. He lays his hands on him. And then he asks, do you see anything? So Jesus is showing him intimate, personal care in a way. Now, Jesus doesn't just ask him, do you see anything, because he's curious, as if he doesn't know. He is truly God. He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He asks the question, even though he knows the state of this man's condition, even though he knows how his eyes are. He does so to draw out a response of faith. Notice, so he asked the question, and he looked up, and he says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. It's kind of weird. What's going on here? Well, think about it. This man hasn't been able to see before, and he's been around people who could see. He knows people walk upright. He knows trees stand upright, and he's seeing a little bit, and he just can't make out the difference between a tree and a person. He sees things moving. He's like, well, there must be people because obviously trees don't move. So I know trees don't walk around. So I see people, but they look like trees. In other words, his vision is blurry. The picture's distorted. Kids, you probably never know the struggle of having an old TV set, having those old rabbit ear antennas and trying to get a perfect picture. But a similar thing's going on here, you could say. This man has blurry vision. It's distorted. And he needs some fine-tuning, you could say. Even though this man, he's probably excited. He's never seen anything before, and he's looking, and he sees something, but it's not clear. Does he just need to be prescribed contacts or some glasses or something? No, Jesus doesn't leave him. He doesn't just start something and then say, that's good enough. Notice verse 25. Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So Jesus lays his hands on him, completes the work, and he has 20/20 vision, complete restoration. This phrase here for he opened his eyes means to look intensely. He's never seen like this before. And it's all of a sudden the blinders are off. He could see clearly. This is a testament to the healing power of Jesus, that he truly is the God-man, that he truly is God. He completes the work of restoration here. This man was blind, but now he sees. And this is exactly proof of the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Remember what Jesus read in the synagogue? Remember in Luke 4, he pulled up the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolled it, and it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus is saying, exactly what I said earlier, that's what I'm doing. I am the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. But he doesn't just heal on a whim. This isn't some magic trick that he's doing. The reason Jesus is able to heal like this is because he's reversing the effects of the fall. He's reversing the effects of sin. Why? because he's going to bear it and go to the cross and pay for it. He's going to pay the penalty for sin. That way he can undo it. He bears the burden of the curse to go on the cross. Isaiah says it this way: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It can be translated this way: surely he's borne our sickness and carried our diseases. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And so Jesus is able to heal because he is bearing the curse. And matter of fact, when we think of the laying on of hands, another thing isn't just the transfer of blessing, but this should bring Old Testament imagery to the priest. Laying on the hands is something that the priest would do on specific atonement days. If you think of the scapegoat, what would happen? There would be two goats, and one of the goats would be released into the wilderness. But what the priest would have to do is he would lay his hands on the goat. And what that was symbolizing is the sins of him and all the people were being imputed or transferred onto the goat. And in so doing, the innocence sacrifice of that goat is transferred to the people. And here, Jesus lays his hand on this person. Not to transfer, you know, sin to him. Jesus was sinless. But to bear this man's sin and transfer his righteousness. And so Jesus is reversing the effects of the fall because he is one day going to bear it on the cross and pay it in full. And whenever Jesus does a healing, this is why he can do it. Because he is bearing the burden of the effect of the curse and he will pay for it ultimately on the cross. But that leaves the elephant in the room question. Why does Jesus need two tries to do this? Did his batteries need to be recharged a little bit? What happened? Did he just not do a good enough job the first time? Did he just not put out enough power? Why didn't he just heal him instantly? We've seen him not even have to touch someone before. And he could just say it and it was done. This is the first instance where we see kind of a gradual healing. Why? This is a healing that is actually unique to Mark, and he wants to put it here for a specific reason. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. Look at verse 26. So hang on to that. We'll mention why. But verse 26, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So often we see Jesus tell them, after he healed them, "Don't tell anyone." But notice he doesn't say that here. He says, don't even enter the village. And there's various reasons. One, it could be because Bethsaida is that judgment city. No more sign needs to be given to it. Could say, hey, you go and you live your new life. But also think of this blind man. What was his typical life? To go live on the streets, to be a beggar. And he's saying, you have a new life. You've been restored. You've been given eyes to see. You go do something you've never been able to do on your own. You go walk home and let that be a testament. You go see. You go walk home. Other people will see the work of the Lord. So what we see here then is Jesus provides sight. He is the provider. He does so indiscriminately to an outcast, but he does it according to his own discretion. And we're gonna assume Jesus wasn't, you know, just needing a recharge. He was doing this for a reason. We'll find out here now why. Look at verse 27 as our last point. Christ provides spiritual sight. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now I will say, we're just going to briefly look at this passage today. We're not going to go great in depth on this. That's next week. But I just want to show the connection here between this the blind healing of the blind man and this account here. Up to this point, no one has confessed, no human has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. The demons have. The demons have said he is the Christ, and they cried out, and Jesus commanded them to stop. We've had the Gentiles who say he has done all things well, which is a good sign. The lady who received the crumbs, she kind of had an idea. Well, you need to feed the children first, the Jews first, and then let some come to me. But this is the first time we actually have someone actually profess Jesus is the Christ. The demons confess, but they don't believe as him as Savior. And so notice how Jesus draws out this question. And on the way, he asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? So let's do a survey. Let me know what you hear. You know, some say John the Baptist. You know, you're John the Baptist who was raised from the dead. You're doing similar things. You're both baptizing. You're teaching. You're doing good works. Scribes and Pharisees don't like you, so maybe you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, because it was prophesied that Elijah would come, and John the Baptist, he was Elijah in the spirit of Elijah, but he also said, well, I'm not Elijah, so maybe you're Elijah. And others said, oh, you're one of the prophets. Surely we know you speak God's words, so if you're not any of these, maybe you're one of the prophets. Notice the one that's missing is the Christ. None of the people are saying he's the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. But Jesus draws a line in the sand here, and he wants to separate the disciples from the general consensus of the people. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Jesus already knows what they're thinking, but he draws out the question to draw out their faith. Seeing these accounts, they have seen many miraculous things. They've heard Jesus' teachings. They've seen many miracles that have been demonstrated in front of the disciples that should have been a testament to their faith. And the blind man's faith reflects exactly what's happening with the disciples. It's an illustration of spiritual sight. Jesus is showing these disciples, yes, your sight will be restored, but it's going to happen in degrees. It's going to happen gradually. I will overcome your spiritual blindness, but it's according to my timetable, my discretion. These disciples up to these points, they've seen marvelous things that Jesus have done. With their own eyes, they've seen him heal the sick. He's cast out demons. He's cleansed a leper. He's raised a girl from the dead. He's calmed the wind and the waves. He's done miraculous things. And alone, they should have seen that and been convinced. They heard his teachings, but up to this point, they're just not getting it. It's not sinking in. Remember in verse 17, do you not yet perceive, Jesus rebuking them, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes to see, do you not see? Having ears to hear, do you not hear? Do you not remember? But now we see a blind man who receives sight. And now we see the disciples starting to see. Jesus is wanting to teach them, I am the one who provides sight, and I do so compassionately. I provide the sight. Isaiah 42, verse 5 says, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. For I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison to those who sit in darkness. And as we look in Mark 8, we see that prophecy unfolding. Jesus is showing, I am the light to the nations by feeding the nations, by feeding the Gentiles as well. Jesus is saying, I am the one who opens the eyes of the blind, not just physically, but also spiritually. And I do it according to my discretion and my timetable. I am the one who frees out of bondage. Jesus compassionately provides sight to those who are blind, those who are the outcast, and he can do so, releasing them from the prison of sin to be free. And Jesus wants them to know, I am the one. God is the only one who can open the eyes of the blind, spiritually and physically. Notice, Peter is finally seeing Jesus and for who he is. He's saying, "You are the Christ." And we're like thinking, yes, 20/20 vision. This is great. But is it? Is it 20/20 vision right now? He's seen him that he is the Christ. This is good. But notice what else Peter is going to go on to do. By taking these accounts together from the beginning of chapter 8 to this point, what we see is Jesus grants spiritual sight. He shows that this sight will be gradual and released by degrees. And he wants them to know, I'm the one who gives it, and it's according to my discretion and timetable. Peter sees Christ now. But he has a lot of growing to still do. He understands that he is the Christ, but his faith still needs to be strengthened. This is the same Peter who just confessed Jesus as the Christ, but he doesn't fully understand his mission. In fact, in Matthew 16, Jesus began to tell the disciples and say, I have to go to Jerusalem, I have to go to the cross, I'm going to die at the hands of the chief priests and scribes, and then on the third day, I'm going to be raised. Good old Peter. Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. How did Jesus respond? He turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Talk about not fully seeing clearly. Blurry vision still. He sees, he can make out things, but he's not fully there yet. Though Peter sees him as the Christ, he doesn't fully understand and comprehend his mission. Peter's going to go on to deny him three times. All the disciples are going to be scattered when Christ is arrested and crucified, and they're going to resort back to their old professions of fishing and mourning. But then there's the resurrection. Things change. Just like the blind man, having been given some sight, Jesus will not abandon them. Jesus will not abandon his work. He will complete it. After the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, their eyes are then fully opened. They see Christ for who he truly is. They look back with now illumined minds, understanding all that Christ had said, and now with boldness and clarity, they're able to proclaim this is exactly what the Messiah would do. They can stand in front of the Jews and say, this Jesus whom you crucified, we proclaim to you. They are willing to lay their lives down. They are willing to face persecution, hardships, and even death because now they see clearly. They will take up their cross and follow him. But this sight didn't come all at once, but gradual. And Jesus is using the picture of this healing of this blind man, a real, literal blind man with a real physical blindness, to be a picture, a metaphor of what he's going to do with them spiritually. And this gradual progression of faith is true of us as well. We come into this world depraved. We come into this world blinded by our sin. We do not seek after God. And so, in fact, the scriptures say we are enemies. We are hostile against God. Sight doesn't come because you're born into a Christian family. It doesn't come by doing good things or having your good outweigh your bad. We need Jesus to open our eyes. We need Jesus to grant us faith. We need him to cause us to be born again. In fact, he says it this way in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. New birth is the necessity to see God, and it only comes from God. We need eyes to see, we need ears to hear, we need a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, and that only comes by the sovereign and gracious initiative of our Lord. He is the compassionate provider, even in faith. But once we come to faith in Christ, that's just the beginning. We have a lot of growing to do. He opened our eyes, but he doesn't also abandon us. He continues to feed us. That's just the start. Once we see Christ, we don't fully see, you know, all everything comprehensively. We don't know all the great doctrines of the faith initially. We have to grow in those things. And more we grow in those things, the more and more we ought to treasure Christ for the great jewel that he is. And that which Jesus starts, he will continue to grow, mature, and finish. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does this today through the everyday means of grace through the church. This is why it's crucial to be fed through the church, through the preaching of the word, through prayer, as we're going to meet for prayer meeting, through the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are ordinary ways by which Jesus grows and strengthens our faith. And if the Lord has saved you, he promises to completely renew your sight. In Isaiah 35, it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. You know, one person who has experienced that, if we think about it, was Paul. Paul was blinded, thinking he was doing righteous deeds for God, and encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, a blinding light. He was blinded. And as God worked in his life, we know the scales fell off and he could see Christ for who he truly was. And this is his prayer for the church. In Ephesians 1, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his great power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So as we close, who do you say Jesus is? Do you see him today? Has he opened your eyes? Has he taken you by the hand? Or do you think, you know, Jesus is just another prophet? Maybe he's just another good example for me to follow. You know, if I just follow his example, then I'll earn my way to heaven. God will be satisfied me based on my best efforts. God doesn't grade on a curve. He demands absolute perfection to his law. If you think you can measure up, you will be sorely disappointed. Unless your eyes are truly opened, unless you've been granted sight from the Lord, you cannot see him for who he truly is. So my prayer is that your eyes will be open to see the great jewel of Christ. The more we understand what he's done, the more and more we cherish him. As he came, born like one of us, to meet God's righteous standards, to live a perfect, holy life that we have to do for right standing with God. But because we sin, we fall short, we are demanded that we must die as a result and face eternal hell if we are outside of Christ. But by Christ obeying the law perfectly, his righteousness is credited to our account. We are then able to have a right standing with God, meet the righteousness that he requires because he's given it to us, but also because he's paid our punishment on the cross. He's died a gruesome death so you wouldn't have to. He's gone to the cross and he paid the wrath of God for sin on your behalf. But he also was risen from the dead. He was raised, showing that God fully accepted his sacrifice, that death could not hold him down, showing that he perfectly was that righteous one. And if you do not know Jesus, repent of your sins. Cry out to him. Embrace him by faith. Cry to Jesus, I want to see you. I am blind. I want to see you. And Jesus is a compassionate provider who can grant sight. But if you see him now, if your vision has been opened, make sure you do not look to the wrong things. Look to Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we live this life with almost blinders on, you could say, that keep us focused on Christ. And it's the constant preaching of the word and being in Christian fellowship that helps keep that. Doesn't mean we don't impact the world. We do, but now we're not. Now we live in light of pleasing Christ and let our light shine. Well, how do you know if you're truly seeing? You can convince yourself that you see, maybe because you're around people who see clearly, who articulate certain things, and you can relate to those things. This man, he's never probably seen a tree, but he can articulate what a tree looked like because he was around people who sell trees. How do you know if you're truly seeing? Well, what are you boasting in? Someone who truly sees doesn't boast in the things we do for a right standing with God. When asked, you know, well, how do I know if I'll go to heaven? Well, it's not because I was baptized. It's not because I live such a good life. It's not because of my deeds. It's not by works, but by grace. By grace alone, in Christ alone. Christ has opened my eyes, and so I want to fully rest in his work. Does that describe you? If it does, then with joy we can all the more sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the work of Christ. And for those of us who do see, Lord, we understand it's not because we were smarter or more clever or did anything to deserve it. Lord, we understand it's because your sovereign initiative, it's by your grace. And Lord, we pray if there is any here who do not know you yet, who do not have eyes open to see you for who you truly are, that you would take the initiative, take them by the hand, and open their eyes, Lord. Cause them to see you and cry out to you in faith. Lord, for us who do have our eyes open, we pray that we can rest in you, your work. Help us to see the glory of Christ so we can endure the hardships and trials of this world with our eyes fixed to him, seeing how he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Help us to see the joy that we have in Christ, the great redemption, the inheritance that awaits. And Lord, help us to be like these good friends, to our friends and our family and those we care about who may not know you yet, to take them to Jesus. Lord, give us a boldness to proclaim who you are, even though it might cost us, Lord. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.